I already made reference to the 1 Corinthians 10, 11 verse, which has been our base text for these messages. And so today we're going to be talking from Numbers chapter 13. We'll be talking about the exploration of the promised land. I do want to back up just a minute to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 11 and 12. This is where we took off from last week when it says that in the second year after Israel's departure from Egypt on the 12th day of the second month, the cloud lifted from the tabernacle of the covenant. So the Israelites set out from the wilderness of Sinai and traveled on from place to place until the cloud stopped in the wilderness of Paran. Okay, so last week we saw some of the experiences that they were having. But they were traveling place to place, following the cloud and the pillar of fire by night until they went to the wilderness of Paran. Okay, and then in chapter 12, verse 16, the last verse of chapter 12, it says, then they left Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Okay, so here we are in Paran, the wilderness of Paran, and they set out on an exploration expedition to find out what this promised land is really like. So Numbers chapter 13, and I'm going to begin by reading about the commission that was given to 12 leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel for them to scout out that land. I'll read verses 1 through 24. I'm going to skip some of them, as you'll see here. But so beginning with verse 1, chapter 13. The Lord now said to Moses, send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. These are the tribes and the names of the leaders. I'll skip over those. Verse 16 then. These are the names of the men Moses sent out to explore the land. Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, by the name Joshua. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country, see what the land is like, and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls? Or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob. And I'm going to skip over all the names of the different places there rather than make you bear with my attempts. Verse 23, when they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, so large that it took two of them to carry it on the pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. Before we go on, I want you to see some of the things here concerning the commission. First of all, there was a leader from each tribe that was chosen, and so there were 12 men that went, as there were 12 tribes of Israel. And Moses gave them the commission to see what the land was like. Now, it's important for us to recognize he is asking them to take an account of what things are circumstantially, what things are physically, what they're going into. He said to check out the people, to check out the towns, and to check out the crops. They found abounding crops, as it says. They cut one single cluster of grapes and they had to carry it on a pole between two men that was that abounding or that large. Okay, so then we're going to go back to the scripture here and we'll read about the report that they come back with, verses 25 through 33. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produced. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak, The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once and take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. Okay, so here's the report. They report it is a bountiful country. It is a land that is flowing with milk and honey. But, and then began the voice of reason. Now I want you to hear and understand, because we're going to be talking about reason versus faith and how we can have a reason for faith. So here reason, the voice of reason, starts speaking about the circumstances, the natural circumstances as they are. They said, you know what? The towns are fortified. There's walls around these cities. The land, it says, will devour anyone who goes to live there. So in other words, if we go, we're going to die. That's the way it is. They said the people are powerful there. There are even giants there, and we are like grasshoppers to them. That's how they saw themselves. They saw mighty warriors. They saw giants there in the land of Canaan. They saw themselves as little insects, little pests. We're like grasshoppers to them. But then the voice of faith counteracts or contrasts the voice of reason. And this is Caleb. He speaks up. He says, you know what? Let's go and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. Now, Caleb saw the same thing as the rest of the other spies. He saw the giants. Why was his perspective different than theirs? Why was he coming off saying, you know what? We can take it. We can conquer it. Let's do it. Let's go take this land. It's because he was speaking with the voice of faith. He was seeing things differently, and there's a reason why for that. Okay? But let's go on, and we'll hear then how the response of the Israelites, how they respond to the report in the rebellion. Chapter 14, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. Then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they all cried all night. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. "If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness," they complained. "Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt?" Then they plotted among themselves, "Let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell down on the ground before the whole community of Israel. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, tore their clothing. They said to all the people of Israel, "The land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land, flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people of the land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." So the whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle, and the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? Will they never believe me, even after all the miraculous signs I have done among them?" So the whole community sides with reason. And they began responding like this: "If only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness." Make note of what they say, because that's going to come back to bite them. "If only we had died in Egypt, or even if we had just died in the wilderness. Why bring us into this land so that we die in battle and our wives and our children are taken as plunder? Why take us into this country to die in battle?" So their answer is, "Let's choose a new leader." "Let's go back to Egypt." In the midst of that, though, again, a contrasting voice. Speak out, Caleb and Joshua declare with a voice of faith. They say, if the Lord is pleased with us, and how is it that the Lord is going to be pleased with them? It would be through obedience, them doing what he has given them to do, them taking possession of what he has given them as a possession. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into the land. And so they declare, don't be afraid of the people. They are helpless prey. Okay, so Caleb and Joshua are responding with a different perspective. See, they're seeing themselves as God sees them. And okay, if we're still these, you know, ants, or if we're still these grasshoppers, you know what? We're huge grasshoppers. We can go and they're prey to us, okay? We're going to chew on them. We're going to make them to be nothing. In other words, we're the conquerors here. Stop seeing yourselves as the defeated victim. You start seeing yourself as the one, we're the ones taking charge. We're the ones that are going to conquer. They saw themselves from God's perspective. God had said something about them, and we're going to go to that. His word concerning them. And so they knew their position, but it wasn't based on the circumstances. They saw the giants just as the rest of the spies saw the giants. But they responded differently because they had a different perspective. Okay? They said, they have no protection. We have the Lord with us. Now, what we're going to see in this is we'll see the tension of faith and reason. When Moses sent them out, he did say to them, see what the land is like. In other words, there was reason for reasoning. In other words, go and check it out. Don't ignore the circumstances. Go and see what it's like. See what the land is like. See what the cities are like. See if they're fortified or not. See what the people are like. See what the crops are like. Okay, go and see what the land is like. And they came back with a report, the land is good. But then they had what I call the choice of conjunctions. Excuse me, I get my English term right here, grammar term right. They had the choice of conjunctions. They could have said and, but they said but. What do you mean by that? When they came back, they could have said, you know, the land is wonderful. And, by the way, there's giants there. So what? It belongs to us. But instead they came back and they said, the land is good, but that meant we can't take that land because of what's there. They responded with the word but instead of the word and. And so they, in their own minds, they didn't have it. They said, but the people are powerful. And because the people are powerful, we're not able to possess that land. So they chose the wrong conjunction. They should have said, and the people are powerful. That's okay. So what? But there was a reason for faith. See, now when we're talking about faith and we're talking about reason, reason lines up with circumstances, but you can have a reason for faith. You can respond in faith for a good reason. Okay, and the reason that they could respond in faith was because of the word of God that was given to them. Exodus 23, 27 through 33. If you want to look it up, you can, but I'm just going to make reference to it and give you these notes concerning what the Lord had said to them regarding this land that they were going to. The Lord had said to them, I will send my terror ahead of you. Okay, so this is what Joshua and Caleb are leaning on. This is why they have a reason to say we can go in and conquer. Because the Lord had already said this, I will send my terror ahead of you. The Lord had already said, I will drive them out ahead of you. Okay, so they had reason for faith. They had a reason to be able to respond and say, you know what, this is ours. We can take hold of it. It's ours no matter what the circumstances are because we have the word of the Lord. So reason, natural reasoning, lines up with circumstances and says we can't. But we can't. There's people are powerful. But reasoning of faith says we can because God has said so. Because of the word of the Lord. So the reason for faith is the word of the Lord. And again, you know, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 11, God said this, will they never believe me? In other words, he was disturbed about the fact, you know, I already told you the land is yours. I already told you I would be a terror before you. I already told you I would drive them out. When will they ever believe me? Even after all the miracles that they've seen, even after the deliverance from the whole army of Egypt, even after all of those things, they still won't believe me. So God is pretty disturbed and upset about that. Now I'm just going to make reference again, because this is a principle that we see throughout the scripture, and unless we grasp hold of this principle, we will continue wandering in the wilderness when we ought to be possessing the promises that God has for us. This is going to be so significant as we continue on ahead in this series, and what I'm seeing now is I'm seeing that we're going to get them into the promised land, and then we're going to break, because I got somewhere else to take you. And then we're going to go in and we're going to start possessing the promised land in another set of series. Okay? That's what I'm seeing so far. Lord willing. But I want you to see that this is a principle that is going to go throughout Scripture, and we'll see it in the example of Abraham. Abraham had a reason for faith, and again, I'm just making reference to this passage of Scripture. Obviously, I give it to you so you can look at it and make sure that, you know, what I'm saying is what the Bible is saying. But in this passage of Scripture, it says concerning Abraham, and this is when he had been given a promise by God that he would have all of these descendants on the earth, and that it would come through the child born to Sarah. And, you know, that was the promise that God had given him. But Abraham starts to look at the natural circumstances, just like when Moses said, go and see the land, okay? Abraham is looking at the natural circumstances, and he sees no reason for hope. He figured his body, in other words, he considered, my body, the condition of my body at 100 years old is as good as dead in order to reproduce, in order to bear a child. My body is as good as dead. And Sarah, she's 10 years younger, she's 90, and he says the same about her. Her body, as far as bearing a child, is dead too. That was the reasoning of the natural circumstances. There's no reason for hope. But this is what it said about Abraham in that passage. He was fully convinced that God was able to do whatever he had promised. And so Abraham had a reason for faith. His reason for faith was the word of God. God can do what he promised. So when I look at my body, I look at the natural circumstances. Natural reasoning would say you can't do it. You can't obtain this promise of God. But I'm going to side up with the word of God rather than the natural circumstances, and that allows me to have faith that God will do whatever he has promised to do. So here, again, this is going to be the experience that we have throughout life, and I can't wait to get more into this, because really it will determine the outcome of our life, whether we're going in to possess the promised land or whether we're going to wander in the wilderness. Abraham had to have faith to receive this child. When all the circumstances said, there's no hope for you to have a child, yet he put his faith in the word of God and that God was able to do whatever he had promised. And it also says this in that passage of Scripture. It says, it was recorded. This thing that happened with Abraham, it says, it was recorded for our benefit too. Now, I don't know if you would notice this, but this is how I started on the whole last series. The series that we're in right now, it says these things were written for us as an example and a warning for us who live in these last days. Here's another passage that says it was recorded for our benefit too. So I smell another series coming on. You know, this was recorded for our benefit. In fact, you know, here it is. This was recorded. The whole of Scripture was recorded for our benefit. The whole Scripture was recorded as examples and warnings unto us. So I'm going to start a series called The Bible. It'll last for the rest of my lifetime. So this was recorded for our benefit. So take note of those things that have been recorded. Okay, but we have this passage of Scripture of 2 Corinthians 4:18 that shows us what's actually happening, the process that happens between people reasoning versus having faith, or a reason for faith based on the Word of God. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, so the Lord is attempting to get us to look beyond the natural circumstances, the things that are natural, the temporal things, and place our trust in Him based on the things that He has spoken, things that we can't see, but things that we have to have faith for. Okay, so we're back to Numbers chapter 14, and we're going to see the consequences of their rebellion. And again, I'm just going to abbreviate or read portions of this passage. Romans chapter 12 beginning, or excuse me, chapter 14 beginning with verse 12. I will disown them and destroy them with a plague. Then I will make you into a nation greater and mightier than they are. Okay, here's God's number two time telling Moses, you know what? This is it. We're going to start over. I'll start over with you. This happened after the golden calf. That God said to Moses, you know what? We'll just wipe them out and I'll start over with you and we'll make something greater than is here. And I'll just destroy Israel. But then we have Moses who begins to intercede. Just like he did before, he intercedes again. In verses 13 through 19, I'm just going to give you this rather than reading through that. Moses' intercession, what he does is he puts before God, he appeals to God's reputation. You know, what are people going to say again about you that you brought them out in the wilderness only to destroy them? He appeals to God's power. Are you not able, Lord? You know, and he appeals to God's character. This is not like you. You're full of mercy and compassion and so forth. And so when he makes these appeals, then God responds with a pardon, but with consequences. There's consequences to the people's rebellion. In verse 20, it says, then the Lord said, I will pardon them as you have requested, but as surely as I live and as surely as the earth is filled with the Lord's glory, not one of these people will ever enter that land. They have all seen my glorious presence and the miraculous signs I performed both in Egypt and in the wilderness, but again and again they have tested me by refusing to listen to my voice. They will never even see the land I swore to give to their ancestors. None of those who have treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant Caleb has a different attitude than the others have. He has remained loyal to me, so I will bring him into the land he explored. His descendants will possess their full share of the land. Now turn around and don't go on toward the land where the Amalekites and the Canaanites live. Tomorrow you must set out for the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, How long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in the wilderness because you complained against me, every one of you who is 20 years old or older and was included in the registration will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. Okay, so God says to them, you're going to get what you say. Remember what they had said, if only we had died in Egypt or in the wilderness, instead of, you know, coming into this land and dying in battle and our wives and children going off as plunder. God says, okay, you pronounce your own judgment. You will die in the wilderness as a result of your rebellion against me. Everyone that's 20 years of age or older, and I think, you know, this is one of the scriptures that we see that there is an age of accountability. Those that were under 20 were not accountable for the response to God of rebellion. They were the ones that were going to actually go into the promised land. The exceptions of that were Joshua and Caleb, and the Lord spoke about them having a different attitude. They were loyal to God. They listened to his word, they believed his word, and they were ready to act on his word. Unfortunately, in this situation, the majority ruled. And God said, okay, you guys get what you wanted. You're going to die in the wilderness, but the exception are those two who responded in faith to me. They're going to possess what belongs to them because they've been loyal to me. They have a different kind of attitude. And so this is something that we're going to be encouraged to foster as we go on. This different kind of attitude that turns reason into a reason for faith. Instead of reasoning with the natural circumstances, we're going to reason with the Word of God and have a reason for our faith and respond in actions with faith rather than doubt and unbelief. They're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. He said, 1 year for every day that you went and explored Canaan, you're going to wander into the wilderness. But then they have a grief response. So this is interesting. Starting with verse 39, verse 39 through 45, it says, "When Moses reported the Lord's words to all the Israelites, the people were filled with grief. When they got up early the next morning, then they got up early the next morning and went to the top of the range of hills. 'Let's go,' they said. 'We realize that we have sinned, but now we are ready to enter the land the Lord promised us.'" This is so much, there's a parenting lesson in this. You know, because a lot of times our kids will respond this way. Say, "Okay, you disobeyed. These are the consequences." "Oh, but I'll obey now. I will obey now. Please don't give me the consequences. I don't want to. I'll obey now. Okay? Okay? Is that okay?" Well, is it okay? Let's see how God responds here. Verse 41 says, "But Moses said, 'Why are you now disobeying the Lord's orders to return to the wilderness? It won't work. Do not go up into the land now. You will only be crushed by your enemies because the Lord is not with you.'" See, things have changed. God would have been with them before when they were responding in faith. Now they're responding in grief as a result of the consequences. And so they're saying, "Okay, we'll go do it." And God says, "I'm not with you now. Things have changed. When you face the Amalekites and the Canaanites in battle, you will be slaughtered. The Lord will abandon you because you have abandoned the Lord." But the people defiantly pushed ahead toward the hill country, even though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant left the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in those hills came down and attacked them and chased them back as far as Hormah. So again, we see their grief response is, "We sinned, but now we're ready to enter the promised land." And Moses says, "Don't go now. God is not with you." And the people defiantly push ahead. You know, as I said, there is an example here of many times our children, when they have been disobedient, they'll have a grief response, not a true repentance. They're just disturbed that, you know, that there's going to be consequence. They're repentant because of the consequences. And do anything else. And this is when you can know that you've touched them where it counts with your discipline with your kids. You take away a freedom and they beg for anything else but that freedom, and you got the right one. You got the right one. No, I'll do tons. I'll read tons of books. I'll read chapters in the Bible. Just don't make me not be able to go to that event. But you know you got the right one if they're responding that way. "I'll be good. I'll do everything you say. I'll clean my room twice." You know, just. And when they start making appeals like that, what you've got to be is not inconsistent. You've got to stay consistent. Just like the Lord said, "Nope, don't go now. You're not going to get the privilege now just because you're responding with grief. Just because you're upset now that you know the consequences." You've got to stay consistent. And again, these are warnings and examples for us. God's response to Israel is an example for us when our children are disobedient to us. Okay, then I'm going to have you go with me to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, because in this passage of Scripture, we see the direct correlation between Israel's experience of not going into the promised land and how that is relevant to us today. we don't have to look for the lesson in here. The lesson is given to us exactly in the Scripture. Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4. Obviously, I'm not going to read the whole of those passages, but we'll just make reference to a few parts of it. The beginning of chapter 3 speaks about Moses and the Israelites and in the wilderness, and Moses being faithful. And then in verse 7, it says, that's why the Holy Spirit says, "Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled." Okay, so there's this direct connection of, okay, today, don't do what the Israelites did. The Israelites, they hardened their hearts and they rebelled against God. When the word of the Lord came to them, "When you hear his voice, don't harden your heart." It says in verse 9, there your ancestors tested and tried my patience, even though they saw my miracles for 40 years. So I was angry with them, and I said, their hearts always turn away from me. They refuse to do what I tell them. So in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest. And that's what we just saw. And God pronounced that judgment on them for their rebellion, for their lack of trust in him when he had told them, I'll go before you. I will eliminate the enemies before you. And then it says, warn each other every day while it's still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. Now, this is something that I have brought up before. We've been in this passage before as it has related with Israel and their failure to possess that promised land and the reason why of that failure. But I've made reference to this verse 14 before regarding the promise that is given to us. And that is that if we will continue trusting God just as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. We'll begin to explore this more as we get into possessing that promised land. What does this mean? I better get into some of the notes that I'm going to share with you here. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as Israel did when they rebelled. And it says, we'll go on to see here in this passage, because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. Let me start at verse 16. And who is it who rebelled against God, even though they heard his voice? Wasn't it the people Moses led out of Egypt? And who made God angry for 40 years? Wasn't it the people who sinned, whose corpses lay in the wilderness? And to whom was God speaking when he took an oath that they would never enter his rest? Wasn't it the people who disobeyed him? So we see that because of their unbelief, they were not able to enter his rest. They went in, they saw what was there, they saw the abounding harvest, but they saw the people and they saw the cities and they said, we can't do it. And because of their unbelief then, they said, okay, God said, okay, you've abandoned me, you've abandoned your faith in me and I will abandon you. Because of their unbelief, they were unable to enter into his rest. But it says that we have had good news. Let's go on into chapter 4, verse 1. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared for this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listen to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. So again, the good news has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't have faith. They weren't able to enter into that promised land because they did not have faith. Now, I want to share a little bit of the difference, and again, this is kind of for a preview of where we're going. There is a difference between entrance and possession. It was that way with Israel when they finally did enter, and we're going to get there, people. We will get you into the promised land. We've had quite a journey from Egypt and slavery in Egypt and what the Israelites have come through, and here there was their first attempt or their first possibility, and they blew it. And we don't want to be blowing it like they did. And here's the scriptural warning, don't blow it. When you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts against God. When you hear his voice, believe him, believe his word, no matter what the circumstances say that are contrary to his word. Reason with the word of God, don't reason with the consequence or reason with the circumstances. But see, there is a difference between entrance and possession. Entrance into the kingdom, we come into the kingdom of God being born again by the Spirit of God, being saved by grace through faith. But then there is possession. There's a difference between entrance and possession. Possession is, as we've stated in Hebrews 3:14, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. And one translation says we become partakers of Christ. I can't wait to get into all that that means, all that is ours and our in the believer's promised land. But there is a difference between entering and taking possession. We'll see that difference as we come up, as we get to it. Possession of all of the promises of God are not automatic. I want you to see this as we go on. The reason why is there's going to be fortified cities that you will face. There will be giants to be destroyed. In your own life, there are fortified cities and there are giants. There are strongholds in your life that need to be overcome in order for you to completely possess the believer's promised land. Just kind of taking a leap here, you know, we found out Israel had to be sent back to the wilderness, and we don't want to be a people, as is stating in Hebrews 3 and chapter 4 here, there is a rest that remains for the people of God. We don't want to miss that rest because of our unbelief. That's what happened with Israel. Only those who believe can enter his rest. And if we disobey God as Israel did, we will fall. As it says there again in verse, I'm going to start at verse 2. For this good news that God has prepared for, has prepared this rest, has been announced to us just as it was to them. But it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for the others, God said, in my anger, I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest, even though this rest has been ready since he made the world. We know it is ready because of the place in the scripture where it mentions the seventh day. On the seventh day, the Lord rested from all his works. But in the other passage, God said, they will never enter my place of rest. So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David. Much later in the words already quoted, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Now, I won't go into the rest of the details of that passage of Scripture, but we don't want to be like Israel. We don't want to have the promise given to God. And as it speaks of his rest, I believe that it means all that belongs to us in the kingdom of God. And when I was talking about the law, I made specific reference to the rest of God being when God rested from his works. We have that same kind of rest, and we rest from our works of trying to be good enough to be right with God. There is that part of the kingdom of God that is our rest. But there's a whole bunch more that belongs to us as part of our possession that we would call the rest or the land of blessing, the promised land that is for the believers. And we're going to begin to discover what that is all about. So let's pray.